Brethren, if you will, open to Galatians chapter 3. I've been looking forward to getting to this text. We've been looking at the law quite a bit, Romans and in Galatians. We've been looking at depravity, what that law exposes. With that, the Lord always never brings us down too low without lifting us up and pointing us towards Christ. He doesn't normally leave us lifted up too long in ourselves, does he? Until he brings us back down. But today, this passage lifted me up greatly, and I'm sure it will you too. But we have three divisions I want to look at today. That's the promise of God, what that promise was that he made. The purpose of God's law, what he uses it for. And the people of God, those people that are his that he gave that promise to, and those people he uses that law for and in. We'll read this whole text first, then we'll go back through it. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, and it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, truly, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a pretty large text there. That's why I want to divide it up into three chunks. But I think as we go through, it's going to be a good lesson for us. We'll be able to see more clearly what Paul means here. Paul starts out there in verse 15. He plainly tells us what a covenant is. A covenant is not a word we use often nowadays, but in this country, we understand what a covenant is. It's a contract. It's a promise. We enter into contracts and promises all the time, every day. We buy homes. We buy cars. We have services that are scheduled. We enter contracts for that. We buy groceries. You go to Albertsons and you swipe a card. You punch a number in. That's a promise. You've entered into a binding contract with that company to pay them for the groceries you got, didn't you? We do this all the time. It says there in verse 15, Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Speaking after this manner of men, Paul is saying, I'm going to put it into terms that men and women understand. I'm going to make it plain to you. I can understand that. You can understand that. And he says, if men, just sinners, just in worldly ways, us going to buy a car, We can understand what a covenant is. And it's entered into and it's confirmed. No one can cancel it and no one can add to it. We understand that, don't we? Kim and I bought this home here in Hamul a month and a half ago. And once all the paperwork's completed, it's confirmed. It's locked in, isn't it? And no one can add anything to it. If I go to the bank and say, I don't want this anymore, there's going to be some consequences, aren't there? It won't work out too well. If those people that sold us the house, they come next week and said, you know what? We sold that house to you a couple months ago. We want some more money. And they went to a judge for that. What would happen? That judge would laugh them out of the courthouse, wouldn't he? So that's completed. Get out of here. We know these things. Paul's putting in terms that we can understand. And that's what Paul's driving home. Just between mere mortals, just between men and women, once there's a binding contract, that covenant, that promise, it's established, it's final. We understand that. That's in our nation. And people say, well, it's got to be written or something. In Germany, I lived there for a few years. If you went into a furniture store and you said, I like that couch, I'm going to buy that. I'm going to run home and get my checkbook. And you didn't come back, you owe, I think it's 3/4 or half anyway. You owe them half the price of that couch and you don't get the couch. And that's common knowledge. That's just understood in that culture. But if we make a promise just between men, between men and women, we understand that. Verse 16 says, now. Once you got that understood, now if that's the case with men, how much more so is it final and it's absolute if God makes promise, if God enters a covenant? Verse 16. Now to the seed, or I'm sorry, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What was that promise made? Turn over to Genesis 17. Cass called me yesterday and said, I told these men, I said, you need to pick the scripture that's laid on your heart. And I said, you'll be surprised. I won't pick the text for you to read, but you'll be surprised how often the Spirit uses that to go right with it. And he called and gave me his text he's going to read today. And I said, that's perfect. Read that. We're going to be just before Genesis 17. We're going to start in verse 7. Lord speaking to Abraham, it says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Here's what he's going to do. To be a God unto thee. That's what God does. He makes things happen, doesn't he? He's not reactive. He is active. Our God is God. Verse 7. And to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The Lord God Almighty will be our God. We will be His people, and He'll give us a land everlasting. On Canaan's heavenly shores we'll dwell, won't we? Worshiping Christ. And He's given us that seed, singular, of Abraham, to accomplish that for us. The Lord didn't make that promise to everyone on earth. Who did He make it to? Abraham and his seed. Now, whenever this happened, where was the law? Where was the law of Moses? It hadn't even come about yet, had it? It didn't exist. God didn't say, if you do this, I will then fulfill this promise to you. He said, I will do it for you. I'll make a promise. I'll fulfill it. The Lord sent that law to Moses 430 years after this. When God brought him out of Egypt, out from underneath Pharaoh, then he gave the law to Moses and said, here, tell this to the people. Now in verse 9, here with Abraham and the Lord says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore. It's not a maybe, or you should. Thou shalt. He's going to make us keep it, isn't he? Thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Now, we've seen this before. If you wouldn't hear, go back, and I've never recommended a sermon of mine before, but the Lord gave it to me. True circumcision. We look at what circumcision is, and we saw that that's not just outward circumcision. Circumcision is in the heart. The Lord takes that worthless flesh of our old nature and cuts it out, and what's left is that new man. Gives us that new nature. That Abraham's children that exceeded the numbers of the stars are his spiritual children, and they shall be circumcised. The Lord will lose none of them. All right, back to our text. There in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," he's speaking of that covenant in Christ, in that singular seed, "the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that covenant with Christ, with the seed, and it should make that it should make the promise of none effect." The law cannot disannul that promise that God gave Abraham. If the law was required, it would cancel that promise, that covenant. God did not make the law part of his stipulation. That was completely out of it. And in his infinite wisdom, his grace, and his mercy to his people, he didn't give the law of Moses until 430 years after this happened. Isn't that wonderful? He gave that such a separation that we would know that these don't go, they're not required together. They don't mesh together. They're separated. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." We have something to do. It's not a promise. He's not giving us something. It's a reward. It's a wage, isn't it? Once God made that covenant with Abraham, it was binding. And he does not go back on his word. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." He proclaimed to it, "I will make this promise, I'll maintain it, I'll be their God, and I'll keep them secure forever." Man has no part in that, does he? Everyone, when you say that man fell in Adam because of our seminal head Adam, he sinned against God. He didn't believe God. He heeded his wife over God. And because of that, we're his seed. We're his children. And I fell in the garden. And people get mad. That's not fair. I want a chance. I don't want that heritage. What if that rich computer guy a couple hundred miles up the road, if he died, then it comes out that I was his only heir. And all those billions of dollars have to come to me. I wouldn't be fighting that in courts. And that's not fair. I don't want it. That's we'd laugh at that. Of course I'd take it, you know. We'd have a nice building. But whenever that heritage, we understand those things. And that's what Paul's putting in perspective for us here. All right, verse 15. We know that if the Lord gave this law and the law of Moses could not disannul that promise. The Lord gave the promise. He's the one that promised it. And then the law came. There in verse 15 it says that no man disannuleth or addeth to. The promise of God to his people cannot be taken away from. Nothing can take away from it and nothing can add to it. Isn't that a good promise? Does that comfort you? It can't go away. The Lord said, you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to give you a place to live and I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to take care of you. And he can't change. That ain't going to go away. Well, then why do we have the law? If the Lord gave that promise, why do we have the law? What purpose does God have if it doesn't affect that promise? If that law has no impact on the promise, why did he give it? I've been asked this many times in my life. If God didn't want us to be bound to the law, why did he give it? First off, a quick answer to that is we don't weigh our thoughts in on determining God's purpose. We bow to God's purpose. He gave it, we bow to it, and then if he's pleased to let us know why he did it later, that's wonderful. But primarily, we bow to the Lord. Secondly, Paul answers that question here for us in verse 19. Here's the purpose of the law. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of it? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The first purpose of God's law was to expose transgression and sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Lord gave that law just so we knew we had broken it. So we knew what we were. We knew what we were sin- that we were sinners. I was about 19 years old going through Grayson, Kentucky, as an Interstate 64, and I was doing some road construction. And I drove it every day going to work. I had a long drive to work. I was on my way home and tired. And they just had started that part of the road construction. And the speed limit went from 65 to 55. Well, it was in the evening, starting to get dark. I was tired. The heat was on. And I had cruise control set. And a Kentucky State Trooper come up behind me. And he informed me that the speed limit had dropped and I was breaking the law. I had no idea. It just changed what time I was at work that day. But the knowledge came. I was guilty anyway. But the knowledge that I was guilty came from that law, didn't it? I was already guilty, but I didn't know it until that law showed me it was. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law provided it to expose our transgressions. We were already guilty. It just showed us. All right, back to our text. The second purpose for God's law. First one's to show sin. It says there in Galatians 3:19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What's that seed? Verse 16 says, but as of one and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ was that seed. That law had to stand until he came. God sent the law to reveal the Messiah that would come. He gave that law to him, and he sent the law in pictures and in types and shadows and all these examples and in the feasts. All these things, all the rules, all the laws, all the Levitical laws. It was to show us clearly who that Redeemer was. Show us clearly when he got here that it was him, that it was Christ, Son of God, his Son, God-man. And it clearly told us who he'd be when he came. Hebrews 10 said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. That was just a picture. It was just a shadow. There in verse 19 of our text, Galatians 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. When God gave the law, Moses was a picture of Christ. The nation of Israel said, we don't want to talk to God. That dark cloud Bob talked about this morning, come, it was scary. And they had that internal guilt that the Lord gave them. They didn't want to approach God. And they said, Moses, you do it. You go talk to him. And he went up. The Lord gave him that law. And then Moses came down and he gave it to the people. He was the mediator. He went in between. This is a picture of Christ. We can't approach the Lord. Verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. To mediate something, I can't hire a lawyer to go against nobody. It takes two people to have a fight, don't it? To mediate something, to be mad at somebody, you have to have two people. But now this mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And we just saw that with the promise, didn't we? You have to have more than one party to have a mediator, but verse 20 says God is one. He's the one that made the covenant. We don't have a part in it. We see that again, don't we? He said, I will. Not we will, I will. When we enter a contract, there's two parties that agree to it. You agree and I agree. Then we're in a covenant. We're in a promise. We're in a contract. He's saying here that this covenant, God made the promise. He's the one. He's the only one that said it, and he's the only one that said he would do anything. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? If he gave this promise and then he gave a law, does that cancel it? God forbid. For if there had been any law which could have given life, verily, truly, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Had there been a law that could save, then we could have life that way. That's what we could go to. We could be saved by doing that law, but God didn't give a law that saved. The law he gave only exposes sin. It does not cure sin. The law was made that we, all we can do, the only thing we can have confidence in is Christ. That one that showed us the sin, it showed us who the Messiah was going to be, and then it turns us to him. He becomes our mediator and says, look here, look to Christ. Points us to him. It destroys any path that we can take to heaven other than depending solely on Christ's merit. Verse 23 says, but before faith came, before we had that faith, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I was excited to tell you, anytime I learn something new, I get tickled and I want to tell somebody else. Don't you? I was excited to tell you that the purpose of that law was to show us our sin. The purpose of that law was to expose to us who that Messiah was, who Christ was going to be when he came. And we saw that. We have that benefit now. We can look back. It's recorded. It's already happened. We're not looking for something to come. We have that empty tomb, that risen Savior, don't we? But the law is our schoolmaster. Now, my whole life I've read that, and I knew what a schoolmaster was. That's a principal or a teacher. You know, it taught us something. It did teach us sin. It shows us sin. That's not what the word means. Close, but not. That's not what it's not a principal. It's not a head teacher. Schoolmaster is only used twice in the Holy Scriptures. It's here in verse 24 and 25. That's it. And the word means, it's a Greek word that means a trusted slave that was in charge of taking children to and from school. A wealthy father hired a slave to take his children, his unruly children, to the one that could teach them. And then he had to bring them back to the father. That's what that schoolmaster did. This trusted slave, it was given some severity to it. Physically and morally, he was over those children. So if they physically strayed off the path or they started getting in trouble on the way to school, instead of making it to that teacher, it would whip them. Has this law whipped you? It's whipped me. It spanked me good and showed me I couldn't do it. Yeah. And then what did that law do? It whipped me and it took me to the teacher. It took me to the one that could open my heart, that could fulfill that law for me. There in verse 23 or 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to bring us to that teacher, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That law takes us to Christ. We're given His faith, the faith of Christ. Then we're dead to that law. It doesn't have to take us anywhere else. We've met the teacher, haven't we? It no longer needs to take us to the teacher because we've been taught. Christ is our teacher. And us coming to Him, us being taught of Christ, that takes priority over us playing on the road, doesn't it? The Lord puts that in us. That new man looks to Him. So we've seen the promise to God's elect. We've seen the purpose of God's law. Now here's the people the promises to and the people that the law brings to Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 real quick. Romans 9 and verse 6. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, the physical seed, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What that is saying is just because someone is a physical Jew, that doesn't mean that they're a seed of Abraham. And because someone's not a physical Jew, that doesn't mean that they're not a child of Abraham, that seed of Abraham. Physical genealogies do not matter in the Lord's electing of people. There's no Christian family covenant. If I work hard enough, my children aren't going to grow up and definitely know the Lord. Now, He's put them in my care. You young people, your parents have been brought to know the Lord. He gave you them parents. He brought you underneath the Lord to hear Him. That can be the means that He uses, but it doesn't guarantee anything. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Just back a couple pages. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not the letter. Not the letter of the law. Not the law of circumcision. The heart of circumcision, isn't it? Whose praise is not of men, but of God. What does that mean? Turn over to, stay in Romans, over to 8, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's people are the ones that the Spirit lays a hold of. That Spirit uses the law as a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. Those are the seed of Abraham. Those are the ones that promise was made to. Those are the sons of God. Romans 10, 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. That same one that we're brought to, He's rich beyond means to for us when we call on Him, isn't He? He doesn't run out. And God's the one that makes us call on Him. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's that people. Have you been made drink? Have you been brought to that law? Showed that you couldn't keep it? Showed that law has been used to show you who that Messiah was that was coming? All right, back to our text, verse 16. I'm sorry, not verse 6, 26. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Spirit has laid a hold of you, then you are in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all are one in Christ. If you believe on Christ, in Christ, and because of Christ, if Christ is everything, if He's all your hope, all your desire, then you are the people that this promises to. He'll be your God, and He'll keep you forever. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then, after that, after your Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Lord will be our God. He'll keep us. He'll provide everything for us. He'll give us the right heart to approach Him. He'll bring us down when we need brought down. He'll lift us up when we've been down too long on Him. And He'll bring us to glory. And He'll make us perfect. I can't imagine that. I'll be without sin one day. Perfect. And I can worship that one that redeemed me. Truly, as He deserves to be. I can't imagine. Someday, I'll probably sleep until then, like them of Peter, James, and John wanna. But someday I'll be awakened, and I'll see Him as He is, and I'll be made like Him, and then I can worship Him as He's fit to be worshipped. And if you believe that, you'll be there. We'll wake up together, won't we? We'll sing praises to Him together. All right, let's pray together. Father, how merciful You are to us that we don't have to rely on ourselves to come to You. Lord, thank You for promising Christ to the people. Thank You for sending Him to redeem us. Thank You for raising Him to Your right hand to rule over us. And how sweet the day will be, Lord, when we get to be in His presence. Make us yearn for that day. Give us a heart that desires to be made like Christ. Shed this wicked man that I live in. Keep us until then, Lord, as You promise You will. Be with our brethren everywhere, those that are suffering and those that are in joy. No matter our lot in life, Lord, we need Christ. Keep us looking to Him. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.